Reading comes from also from Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. This was the translation done by Eugene Peterson. He said that he was translating the scriptures into American, which I really liked that way of describing it. So I'll just read the first two verses of chapter 14. Listen now for a word from God. God will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he'll choose Israel. He'll establish them in their own country. Outsiders will be attracted and throw their lot in with Jacob. The nations among whom they lived will actually escort them back home, and then Israel will pay them back by making slaves of them, men and women alike, possessing them as slaves in God's country, capturing those who had captured them, ruling over those who had abused them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight as an offering. In Christ's holy name, amen. I was thinking this week about the thing that we have with us, that we carry with us probably most often, and I don't know about for you, but that thing is my phone. I always have my phone with me. I remember hearing that one of the statistics people share is that when a person has lost their phone or feels as if they've lost their phone, it's the same feeling as if it's a near-death experience. I thought that was so funny. And then one time this week, I didn't know where my phone was, and I remembered that, and it was sort of like, that's what you get, Mike, for laughing. But, you know, these phones do all sorts of stuff. It's kind of funny that we call them phones anymore, because that's probably the feature that I use the least. Days and days go by, and I don't speak to anyone on the phone portion of this phone, but there's loads of other stuff that you can do with it. In fact, there's so many features on the phone that I actually forgot for a while that there's a calculator on the phone. You can use the calculator. Or one thing that I remembered when Elizabeth and I went to a concert together is that there's a flashlight on the phone. So sometimes if I'm at church walking from Malden Hall to the office at night, I think to myself, wish I had a flashlight. Oh, wait, I do have a flashlight on my phone. I forgot. Of course, when you turn this really bright light on, the battery meter starts to go, you know, you don't want to have it on for long distances, but it's sort of funny. There's actually a term that gets used for a reality in text messaging called ghosting. By show of hands, have you heard of that term before, ghosting? You know what ghosting is? Well, for those of you that didn't raise your hands, I'll explain a little bit. So last weekend, there was a presbytery retreat in the Hopewell Presbytery at Camp Hopewell in Oxford, Mississippi, and our good friend Lowly Ryder was there leading the retreat. And so let's imagine that at this retreat, there were 85 youth there. Let's imagine that there was not a love connection, let's say, but a like connection between a couple imaginary youth. One of them, I'm calling him Tristan, because I think that's a fun name to say, 17 years old. He'll actually be signing on the 1st of February to play lacrosse at Ole Miss. So it was kind of fun that they were there in Oxford. He was thinking about what he would be doing in the fall when he starts to play lacrosse for them. And he met a young girl that I'm calling Isolde, because his name is Tristan. And so she is also going to go to Ole Miss in the fall. She's interested in William Faulkner, and so her thing is, you know, contemporary English literature. But they were in the same small group, and they saw each other, and they were interested. And there were little, you know, sparks flying. And I'm sure Loli would have poured water all over them if she could have. But, you know, 17-year-olds are 17-year-olds. And so they talked, and her friend said, do you like him? And she said, I don't know. And they said, well, do you like him? And she says, I don't know, no. And so they visited, and he got her digits. And so this imaginary couple, they've been imaginary texting all week. Well, until Thursday. You know, they texted him, an average amount, 15 times a day, texting back and forth. That's about statistically average. I think I saw that boys text about 3,000 texts a month, girls text about 4,000 texts a month, give or take. So their parents have the unlimited texting plan, or they are broke. So at any rate, this imaginary couple, they were texting along and getting to know each other until Thursday, when he asked her. He said that he was going to be going to the university later on to meet with the coach and to see some things. He was going to be traveling down from Memphis. Could she travel up from Greenville, Mississippi, to meet him there? He asked her that. She didn't say anything. Nothing. And a day went by. And he started to play out everything that happened at the retreat to see where he went wrong. Did he tell too many stories about lacrosse? No, you can never tell a young lady too many stories about lacrosse. They're always fascinated by that gang fight of a sport. Did he say something about William Faulkner that would have offended her? No, he doesn't understand William Faulkner well enough to explain anything or to say anything mean about him. Was it his cologne? No, he doesn't wear any. Was that it? I don't know. And he goes over and over it all day Thursday. He's thinking this, but she doesn't say anything. Friday comes along and he says, hey, how's it going? Nothing. Nothing all day Friday. She doesn't say anything. On Saturday, he says in a text, I hope you had a good weekend. She, nothing. And she's never going to text back. She's never going to ever talk to him again. He got ghosted. That's what ghosting is. And I don't know in our imaginary story if she's going to transfer to another school and not even go to Ole Miss because she really doesn't ever want to see him again and doesn't even want the threat of possibly seeing him again. But don't feel too bad for Tristan because, first of all, he is imaginary. And second of all, he did it to somebody 2 weeks ago. But this happens. This happens. You know, we sort of rely on the technology to overcome disconnections that we have, these feelings of isolation, these feelings of exile that we carry with us. We rely on this technology and all the ways that it can connect us with other people, and it is amazing how it disappoints. All the opportunities to connect with others, and some people report feeling even more disconnected, even more isolated, even more as if they are in a personal exile, even though they stare at the screen hoping for something else. That's this way that we carry around with us these feelings of isolation and loneliness and disconnection. And that's what we're dealing with in the scripture today. As we read in the story, we're hearing about the exile. Now, we need to know a few things about the exile, sort of really grasp it. And so this is where Eugene Peterson's translation of chapter 3 really does a good job of sort of spanning the gap between what happened in the original context and how we would maybe interpret that for us. And so in chapter 3, Eugene Peterson renders it this way. He says, "The Master, God of the angel armies, is emptying Jerusalem and Judah of all the basic necessities, plain bread and water to begin with. He's withdrawing police and protection, judges and courts, pastors and teachers, captains and generals, doctors and nurses, and yes, even the repairmen and jacks of all trades. God says, I'll put little kids in charge of the city. Schoolboys and schoolgirls will order everyone around. People will be at each other's throats, stabbing one another in the back. Neighbor against neighbor, young against old, the no account against the well-respected. One brother will grab another and say, "You look like you've got a good head on your shoulders. Do something. Get us out of this mess." And he'll say, "Me? Not me. I don't have a clue. Don't put me in charge of anything." What would happen? This is what the Assyrian army did to Israel, and this is what Babylon did to Judah. Once they defeat them, once the siege works, all the bread and the water stops, and the people give up, then they had a common practice of, in order to keep them sort of under their thumb, they would just skim off the top of the leadership in that community. They would just take really a bare minimum of prisoners that they needed to, so that that community really no longer functioned, and it was sort of a ghost town. It literally was ghosted. You know, imagine what would happen if, especially in light of the Gasparilla being this weekend, imagine what would happen if there was no police in Tampa. You may think, well, it's pretty bad now, but if there was no police, if something happened and you went to the phone and there were no 911 operators, and that really didn't matter because there's no EMTs either, and there's no fire. What the Assyrians and the Babylonians also were both good at doing was just taking enough prisoners to completely incapacitate the city and the civilization. And so that's what they did. That's what exile was, to take those people away and to leave others there, but they were in a kind of exile too. This was a common practice, this kind of ghosting that they did. And as I think about what happened to them, I think about what happens not just to us personally, but I have this idea I've been playing with, this idea that the church is in a kind of exile. I was born in 1975, and I realize that I hope that you don't have grandchildren that are my age, but if you do, they're wonderful people. But I was born in 1975, and I was ordained in 2002. I just did the math, and I realized that this year, 2017, will be my 15th anniversary of ordination in December. So I'm coming up on 15, and I've been around long enough to sort of look around and sort of see what's happening. And what I see is that many people express their feelings about the church, feelings of sorrow and loss, feelings of pain, that the church is in a kind of exile. They don't say it that way, but when they talk about the church, they talk about how good it used to be. We had so many more people, they'll say. Or they'll say, you know, we never struggled for resources. We had a surplus, it seemed like. Never struggled with volunteers. Now, you always have to try to figure out, is this true? Or is this sort of a historical fiction? You know, is the grass really greener on the greener side, or what is this? But you have to take people's experience seriously. And so when people share their pain and their sorrow and their loss, you have to take it seriously and be with them in that moment. And as they share about the loss of people and resources and even staff, what they're saying is they feel as if the church is in a kind of exile. And that's where we sort of have to sit. But there is good news. There's good news, and the choir sang about it from Isaiah 12, the first song of Isaiah. Isaiah 12 is just this short chapter. It's a hymn of God's presence. And you will say in that day, "I thank you, God. You were angry, but your anger wasn't forever. You withdrew your anger and moved in and comforted me. Yes, indeed, God is my salvation. I trust, I won't be afraid. God, yes, God is my strength and song, best of all, my salvation. Joyfully, you'll pull up buckets of water from the wells of salvation, and as you do it, you'll say, 'Give thanks to God. Call out his name. Ask him anything. Shout to the nations. Tell them what he's done. Spread the news of his great reputation. Sing praise songs to God. He's done it all. Let the whole earth know that he's done. Raise the roof. Sing your hearts out, O Zion. The greatest lives among you, the Holy One of Israel.'" Even as we're honest about feelings of loss, of pain, of disconnection and isolation and exile, not only personally, but also in the church, even as we're honest about that, we don't want to forget the good news of the gospel. And the good news is that God knows. God knows how we feel. God is with us. God understands what it is to feel disconnected and isolated and in exile. That's what we proclaim when we proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that God came in the flesh, and God knows disconnection and isolation and exile better than we do, because Jesus himself felt that disconnection and that isolation and that exile. That's what Holy Saturday is all about. Jesus being in hell, being in the hell of disconnection and isolation and exile. Fridays are my day off, and I went on Friday to see a movie. Now, I've seen two movies on Fridays since I've been in Florida, and the last time Elizabeth and I went and saw a movie on a Friday, it was 11 o'clock in the morning, and I had never seen a movie that early in my whole life, and I was there, and everyone in the theater besides us, I refer to them as the Silver Fox Club. Because everybody had silver hair, everybody. And I was like, you people are awesome. Let's see a movie together. And they were a great audience. They were really receptive to the movie, and they laughed, and they had a wonderful time, and it was really fun. And so I thought, man, I'm never going to go to a movie earlier than that. 11 o'clock is the earliest I'll ever go. Well, this last Friday, I beat my record. I feel good about it. 10:10 a.m. I drove to Citrus Park, which I'm told is in New Tampa. I did not know where I was. I thought I was just off Veterans, but apparently that's New Tampa. I missed the sign. And I saw a movie called Silence, which is the latest Martin Scorsese movie. It came out the end of December. It's been snubbed by Oscar. So in my opinion, I'm going to snub all the movies that Oscar likes, and I'm going to proclaim that Silence is the picture of the year, the director of the year, the actor of the year. It wins everything, in my opinion. I don't want to spoil it for you if you feel like you have to see it. I also will tell you it's just absolutely gut-wrenching anguish for 2.5 hours. So you might not, if you like comedies, this is not your movie. But I will tell you this, that the message of the film is so profound to me personally. And that is, in these moments of absolute disconnection and isolation and silence, we are not praying to silence. We are not praying to nothing, because God is with us closer than we can ever imagine. God is present to us in that moment. And that is something to give thanks for. Amen.